author and finisher. Notice that our is in italics. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. Faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus. That is our call, and that is our grace given to us, that we find in him our all in all. I haven't heard what the latest is with the airline shutdown, but hopefully our preachers will be able to. You think so? Okay, all right. Because some of them are flying in tomorrow, and I heard it was going to take a couple of days to recover from this thing. So, pray the Lord will get them all here safe. Next Wednesday night, we will not have our regular Wednesday night service. So, we plan accordingly. All right, let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we find great encouragement in knowing that your people have been given the faith to look to Christ and to rest all the hope of their salvation in him. Like these saints of old, Lord, we struggle also with this race that's been set before us. But oh, what great hope and comfort we find in being reminded once again that we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, rest in him, believe on him. And Lord, we know that what you've called on us to do, you must provide. And so we ask, Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon us. Cause us, Lord, to come. Bid us to come. And, Lord, turn us and we shall be turned. We pray for Donnie and Gabe and Todd and Chris and ask, Lord, that you would provide for their safe travel here. And we pray, more importantly, that you would provide a message to their hearts from your heart to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. Hymn number 75 in your hardbacked hymnal. Number 75. Glories pass on.
Does that, we will abide in him. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I've titled this message, A Full Assurance. A Full Assurance. And I want to make a very clear and simple point at the outside of this message, that assurance of salvation is not what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ. Assurance of salvation comes as the result of that. If we look to see if we're saved, we're going to find ourselves looking to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for that assurance. And that will take away our assurance. But if we have a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledging of the mystery of the gospel, which is what we find in our text tonight, then the Lord will comfort our hearts with the peace and the hope and the joy and the love and the assurance that we so long for. So, chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning at verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Paul mentions the church at Laodicea several times in the letter to the church at Colossae. They were sister cities, and he told them to make sure to take this letter over to the church at Laodicea. You remember that's the church that's mentioned last in the seven churches of Revelation, the church that was lukewarm. And by the time that John wrote the letter to the churches in Revelation, the church at Laodicea had fallen into gross apathy and indifference. But here, years earlier, Paul is expressing his love for the church at Laodicea and for the church at Colossae. Now, the Apostle Paul had never been to either of these churches. They had not met him. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, Paul is expressing his heart's desire and love for them. As a penman of Scripture, we see the grace that God has given to this man to express the infallible Word of God to these believers. My point here is that the first thing that we're sure of is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. We're sure of that. We're certain of it. Faith believes every word that God has spoken. And if we're going to enjoy assurance of our salvation, it's going to be based on the authority and the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture. The Lord has given to certain men, though, well, he said that the Scriptures are not by private interpretation. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Here's what we're sure of. If we're going to have any assurance of our salvation, we're sure that the Apostle Paul was Son of God. And that the things that he wrote were things that were given to him of God. Now, he expresses in this first verse, having great conflict in his heart for the churches at Colossae and for the church at Laodicea. This certainly is a feeling that every parent has had for their children. Every believing parent has had for their unbelieving children, I should say. A great conflict of heart. It certainly is an experience that every pastor has for the flock that the Lord has called him to shepherd. The word conflict here means to be concerned. It means to care or to bear the burden or to even fear. This word conflict can be translated fear. And this is a real experience that believers have for those who are not believers. And so Paul says, I wish that you knew how much of a conflict I have. I wish you knew how concerned I was for you. Now, is this concern, is this fear, is this burden not what brings us to the throne of grace to intercede and to ask for his mercy for our children and for one another? He's saying to them, I wish you knew how I felt toward you, so that you might know the urgency of the matter. Oh, how urgent this matter is. It's interesting to me that the two men that God called to write much of the Scripture, the Apostle Paul and Moses, both expressed a similar concern for Israel. Do you remember when the Lord told Moses that he was going to destroy the children of Israel after they had built the golden calf and broken God's law so grievously, and the Lord was going to just start over with Moses, and the Lord and Moses interceded for the children of Israel and said, "Lord, blot me out of thy book. Blot me out of thy book." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 says, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren." I don't know how a man could have that feeling towards anyone else apart from the grace of God. The Lord had given these two men a special grace. There is no greater expression that a man could make, and I'm certain that when these men made these statements, they weren't speaking off the cuff or with any sort of exaggeration. They were expressing what God had put in their hearts. I think if there's anything that a man could say to convince me that he was called of God, it would be that. Incredible grace that the Lord gave to these two men as they intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. They are bearing a burden and a conflict for the churches that are really beyond expression. And yet, they are also expressing the burden to a lesser degree, I suppose, that we feel for each other and for our children and for our loved ones. To consider verse 1 prophetically, we could certainly see that the conflict, though greater than I know anything about, willing to sacrifice his own salvation for the salvation of Israel. There is a conflict that is much greater than even what the Apostle Paul experienced. And if we consider this passage prophetically and think of it in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, his conflict is beyond comparison. Paul said, I could wish to be accursed. The Lord Jesus Christ was accursed. Let's read it again. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." We've not seen the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. We walk by faith, not by sight. The conflict that he experienced in the agony of the cross and in bearing the sins of his people and all the shame and all the suffering that goes with that is beyond expression. It's beyond comprehension. His suffering, the separation from his Father, and him drinking the bitter dregs of God's wrath as he went to Calvary's cross, bearing our sins in his body upon that tree. Having his heavenly Father plunge the sharp sword of justice into his heart and satisfying God's holy law by sacrificing his own Son. These are things beyond our understanding. And yet we glory in knowing that as the Apostle Paul, a God called penman of Scripture, suffered in his heart conflict for the churches and for his brethren, even though they had never seen him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, consuming the fire of God's wrath, and you remember that in Exodus, when the Lord instructed Moses on the Passover lamb, that they were to consume it all, and what they didn't eat, they were to burn with fire. And here we see a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross when the full consuming fire of God's wrath fell on him. And so he's saying to us, I wish you knew the great conflict that I had for you. Those of you that have not seen my face in the flesh, if you could grasp, and here's where we have some assurance. Here's what we have. The point is that this is God's recorded word given to us by God's man, who has been given a special grace and a special burden to bear a willingness to sacrifice his own eternal salvation for the sake of his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ did sacrifice his life and his union with his Father for the sake of his people. And here we are, like the church at Laodicea and like the church at Colossae, having never seen the face of the Apostle Paul. We do see. Here's the assurance of faith. We see that these things were written by God, and these things were given to us by God, and these things are true. And this is the hope of our salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, we bear just a small burden for the souls of our loved ones compared to what Paul bore, and he bore but a small burden compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ bore. And so we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Having not seen him, listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. there's the eye of faith. We want assurance. Here's what we're sure of. We're sure that God called Paul and Moses and all the other men that he used to write his word, that he gave us his infallible revelation of Christ. And though we have not seen him, our faith is resting in things that we've not seen, not with the physical eye. We've only seen them through the eye of faith. But oh, how glorious it is to have that sight. And how much more important it is that we have the eye of faith over any physical sight. The natural man says, I'll believe what I see, and faith believes, and therefore it sees. We see what we believe. We see who we believe. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'll not believe unless I see him with my own eyes and put my hand into his wounds. And the Lord appeared to Thomas. You remember what the Lord said to Thomas? When Thomas fell at his feet as soon as he saw him and said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Thomas, and the Lord said, Thomas, it's good that you believe now that you've seen. But oh, how blessed they are who have not seen and yet believe. He's talking about us. We've not seen with our physical eye what the Lord has revealed to us through his word in our hearts, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we believe. We walk by faith. We're not looking for fleshly evidences. We're trusting all our hope in the revelation that God has given us in His Word of Christ. One day we will see Him. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be made like Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, face to face. Paul saying, oh, I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you. Those of you that have never seen me in the flesh and have seen my face in the flesh. If you knew what conflict God has put on my heart for you, you would understand better the urgency of your own salvation. And here's what our Lord is saying to me and you. If you knew what conflict I have for you, what concern, what care, what I've done for you out of that care and concern and love for you, you would look to me and rest your hope in me. And and your heart would be comforted. Look at verse 2. What does this result in? What is Paul's prayer for the church? That your hearts might be comforted. Notice that comfort is to the heart. And how glorious it is when the Lord gives us faith to believe His word and to look to Christ and rest in Him. What comfort the Lord gives to the heart. Even when the body may be greatly discomforted. Paul's not praying. He said, I pray that God will comfort your heart. That's what the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to them. Speak comfortably. And that word comfortably in Isaiah chapter 40 is speak to their heart. The message of the gospel comes from God's heart to a man's heart, like the Apostle Paul, to the hearts of God's people. And it speaks peace. It speaks comfort. It speaks hope. When we know what great conflict the Lord Jesus Christ experienced to accomplish the salvation of His people, when we know how trustworthy and how faithful He is to His word and to His promises. That your hearts might be comforted. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Look at verse 12. For by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, on the side that we're on now and on the side that we'll be on when we cross the Jordan, shall grow all trees for meat. Now, you remember the word meat isn't just a reference to the flesh of an animal in the Bible. Meat is a reference to food. And so he's talking about the fruits of grace. And shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. For medicine. Oh, the medicine. medicine that God gives to the heart, to comfort the heart, even when perhaps the medicine for the body falls short of bringing a full cure. The medicine from the leaf of the tree of life. That's what this is. This is the tree of life. This is Christ. This is that same tree that was in the garden. That Adam and Eve ate from. The tree that God protected after the fall. He set seraphim at the east gate with a flaming sword to protect the tree of life. Why? Because Adam had fallen and this tree of life could not be taken from like it had been when he was in the garden. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Much of the book of Revelation is just a repeat of what is in the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Revelation, look at verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were the medicine for the soul to give hope and salvation and comfort. That's what Paul's saying. I pray that your hearts might be comforted as the fruit from the tree of life and the leaves of the tree of life become the medicine for your heart, for your soul. This tree produces fruit all the time. Now, the scripture refers to the believer as trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. But like trees in the natural world, we don't produce fruit all the time. Sometimes the Lord sends a cold wind of winter to cause that tree to lose its leaves and to drive the sap down into the roots to give it a greater foundation so that it can bear fruit once spring comes. But this tree, the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's planted by a river of life and he produces his fruit and his leaf does not wither. And we come to him when we're barren and when we're hungry and when we're lonely and when we come to Christ and we feed on that fruit that he gives us. The trees of righteousness, which is the plantings of the Lord, they grow slowly. They sometimes have to suffer the hardship of not just winter, but storms that God sends to blow some dead wood off the tree. You know, that's part of it, isn't it? That's part of it. And here's what the Lord's saying. Here's what Paul's saying. God has given me a great conflict for your soul. And he's given me his word, even though you've never seen my face, to express unto you that God might apply these things to your heart in Christ and comfort you. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 40, what was the comfort that Isaiah was to speak? When the Lord said, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts. And tell they. You see, this is different from a works religion that's always trying to change men's outward appearances. We're hoping and speaking and preaching and praying that God will do a work of grace in our heart. In our heart. Man-made religion is all about, you know, whitewashing the tomb, but the the grave is still full of dead men's bones. It's all about cleaning the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup is full of corruption. The gospel, this is a matter of the heart. That's where we need God to do a work of grace, in our heart. And as the heart is, so the mouth will speak and so the life will follow. The Lord, I need you to work in my heart. We can turn over a new leaf and we can change behavioral patterns and do those sorts of things and take pride in thinking that we've got a better life now. But only the Lord can change the heart. Only He can take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Only He can put the love of Christ in our heart and the mind of Christ in our heart and true comfort in our hearts. The other difference between the tree of life that we just read about in Ezekiel and in Revelation to the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord, is that tree of life was cut down once. It was cut down. But from the root, from the stump, came the life of the tree of life. John the Baptist said the axe has been laid to the root of the tree. And there will come a day when this tree will be cut down. But from that day, Job said the root of the matter is in me. There's my hope. And like you read Sunday, Robert, though this body will meet its corruption, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see my Redeemer. That was his hope. Our hope is in the resurrection as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that when the axe is laid to the tree, to the root of this tree, that we have the hope. We have the hope of knowing that as he was raised, so shall we. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. Here's our hope. God gave the Apostle Paul some very, very special graces to give to us God's infallible word. Our hope rests completely in the faithfulness of God to keep his word. And though we've not seen his face, our prayer is that he would comfort our hearts, comfort us in our sin, comfort us in our trials and in our tribulations. Lord, I need comfort. And so when the Lord told Isaiah to comfort the people, he said, tell them that their warfare is accomplished. Tell them that their iniquity has been purged. It's been put away. That's our comfort. There's our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ actually successfully put away all the sins of his people when he met the conflict with his Father over the souls of his children. Go back with me to our text in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted. I want your heart to be comforted. I need my heart to be comforted. I need to be comforted in knowing that my sin will not charge me. That it's been put away. And that the sacrifice that Christ made was completely sufficient all by itself to satisfy the demands of God's justice for my sin. I need to be comforted in knowing that the that the trials and tribulations that the Lord sends are sent of God, and that He means them for good. And He will bring about His own glory in all things. I need to be comforted in knowing that all the disquietedness of my own heart and my own soul and all the confusion of this world and this life, we have a tree on this side of the river and on the other side of the river. And it bears fruit all year round. All year round. 12 months out of the year, a different fruit. And its leaves are for our medicine and they are for our healing. So we come to that tree and we eat from that tree. Look at the rest of verse 2. Be knit together in love. Be knit together in love. We are sewed together in the same fabric of grace. We're part of the same tapestry of hope. We're members of the same body of Christ. Part of the same family of God. And if I love Christ and you love Christ, then we love each other. Oh, we may aggravate one another. We may disappoint one another. We may offend one another. But love covers a multitude of sin. Covers a multitude. Those things happen in your marriages, don't they? They happen in your home. They happen with your children. But what happens? If there's love there, the love conquers those things. My hand loves my foot. If my foot stubs its toe, my hand doesn't criticize it or make fun of it. My hand's the first thing to reach down to help it and to care for it. So it is in the body of Christ, being knit together, knit by the grace of God, knit together in the family of God in love. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, banded together. You know, I'm really not concerned about any external attacks that might come against this assembly. I'm not concerned about that. Because I know that if that happens, God will give us the grace to knit our hearts together and to bind ourselves together and to circle the wagons and look to Christ and resist those. Do you know what I am concerned about? Those things that might come from within. That's my concern. That internal divisions. That's why this thing of having our hearts comforted and being knit together in love are part of the same. They're part of the same fabric. You can't have one without the other. Where there's vainglory and strife, and you see it. It happens every. You show me strife between two people, and I'm going to show you some vainglory, because it's always somebody's not getting the attention, somebody's not getting the act, whatever they think they deserve, and so they get offended, and that's vainglory and offenses and strife all come together, don't they? They just do. It always works that way. Whether it's in your family, or whether it's in a church, or whether it's in government, or whether it's in, I was happened to deal with somebody with the city of Apopka this past week, and it became very clear that their political power was going to have to be bowed to and respected if we were going to get what we needed. Vainglory. So it's just the way we are. Here's hearts being comforted and being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. all the riches, the sure hope, the peace, the strong consolation, the love. These are the riches of grace that God gives to the heart, to comfort the heart and to knit us together in the love of Christ. By His word, full assurance of understanding. What is it that we fully understand, that we're sure is true? Well, look at the next phrase. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What a glorious picture of the triune Godhead. This begins with God, Theos. Theos, to the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God that we bow to, that we're sure of? We're talking about having assurance, a full assurance of hope. Having our hearts comforted and being knit together in the love of Christ. What are we sure of? We're sure that God is sovereign. We're sure that He's omnipotent. We're sure that God the Father chose a particular people according to His own will and purpose before the world ever began. We're sure that the Lord Jesus Christ successfully redeemed those whom the Father chose. We're certain of that. Why? Because God's given us that revelation in Scripture to a full understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. These are the things we're sure of. And the assurance of faith is what gives the believer the comfort of heart and hope, peace, joy, rest. The truth of who God is and what it is He's accomplished for the salvation of His people is hidden to the natural man. That's why it's called a mystery. The natural man cannot see it. Natural man is bound to believe in the strong delusion that God has sent, and they will believe the lie. And what is that? That man has a free will, and that God is obligated to reward him for whatever decisions he makes. And whatever works that he performs, that's just the natural. What are you sure of? The full acknowledgement, the full assurance of hope. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, the Anointed One, the One sent of His Father in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of His people. And that's exactly, you see, we're sure of that. If we believe God, we're just sure of that. We're sure of who He is, the sovereign, all-powerful, successful, surety, Savior of His people. This is what we're sure of. This is what Paul's praying for. He says, I wish you knew the conflict that I have for you. God gave him a great conflict, as He gives you and as He gives me, but not to be compared to the conflict that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced for us. Even though we've never seen His face in the flesh, We've seen His glory in the gospel and in our hearts, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. We acknowledge the mystery of God. We believe, we know. This mystery has been made known to us. This is our assurance. God gives us this hope. Oh, the rest and the peace and the assurance of grace and love will be the result of us looking in faith to Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak grace and peace and hope and comfort to our hearts by revealing to us the full assurance and acknowledgement of the mystery of who you are and what you have done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 352. Let's stand together.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Praise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.